We came here today to give God worship. The Bible says he seeketh such true worshipers. And I believe God has accepted our worship and he has a word for us today. Hallelujah. I'm so grateful for his grace and his mercy. And I just thank God for all that he has done. I just can't even tell you how great God has been to me personally. And today I have a word for the church. If you could turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And Sister Mary quoted this, so I know it's the Lord wants me to speak about this today. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, in that while, say while, we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. I want you to put up Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And this is the scene with Moses just after he's turned aside to see the burning bush. And God starts to speak to him. Now, if you remember why Moses was where he was, he had run away 40 years earlier because he had killed somebody. In fact, he was a murderer. And God shows him and starts talking to him. And then he says this phrase in starting at verse 6. He says, moreover. In other words, even beyond what I just told you, Moses, and you can read the previous verse, here is the reason why you need to listen up. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the title of my message is, The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you would pray with me that God will give me utterance and that I will put forth his words, not mine. Father, we thank you this afternoon for your presence, Lord God, that you have promised that where two or three are gathered in your name, there you would be in the midst to provide the blessing. Lord, we ask for an anointing in this service as I speak, Lord God. Let it minister grace, Lord God. Let it build faith. Hallelujah. Let it restore, hallelujah, our trust in you, O God. We thank you right now for those who are sick, those who are in trouble, those who are depressed. Lord, let your word, hallelujah, have an effect. Let it not go forth void, but let it, O God, bring forth a harvest of healing and deliverance. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you're here. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am so grateful for what God has done. He has been a merciful and a gracious God. I want to talk this afternoon about four types of people. Four categories of people. And that God has relationships with. Now, the thing that I've been thinking about for a long time is the nature of God. I've been studying that for many, many years. And one of the things that blows my mind is every few weeks I learn something new. Amen. I learn something new that encourages, that uplifts, that blesses me, that just gives me, wow, that is awesome. And one of the things that may be obvious to you, but is that hit me in a new way is how logical and rational God is. Now let me explain what I mean by that. You know, sometimes you may do something, especially children, you ask them, why did you do that? I don't know. Come on now, why did you do that? I don't know. They don't know why they did something. But let me tell you, God does nothing that he doesn't know what he was going to do. He knows exactly his own plans and purposes. He does nothing by accident. If nothing is by chance. He has a plan and a purpose for every single thing he does. And if he's working in your life, there is a plan and purpose for every single thing that he does or he allows. Joseph, I'm going to let you be sold into slavery. But God, that's not right. That's not in your plan. Yes, it is. Yes, I'm going to let your brothers betray you. I'm going to let them sell you into slavery in Egypt. I'm going to let them tell your father you're dead. But God, how could that possibly be a good thing? How could that work in my favor? Remember, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know how the story goes, and the long trials and tribulations Joseph had to go through. But in the end, here comes his brothers, and everyone had to bow down before him. They had to acknowledge that they were wrong, and he had to tell them, you know, you meant it for evil, but God, come on, let's say, but God. When God gets involved, he has a plan that we cannot see, we cannot understand. I was talking to Brother Jacory, and I just see God's plan working out. Even though the devil meant to kill him, God's going to bring a blessing out of it. You know, Jeremiah 29:11, this is a very famous verse. It says, for I know the thoughts and that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil. So anything bad that happens to you, it's the devil, okay? Don't even doubt it. Don't even start, God, why did you? It's the devil. But despite the devil, if you can believe the first three words of Romans 8:28, you all know that one. It says, and we know. Say it together. And we know. One more time. And we know that all things, say it, all things. Not some things, all things. When I'm late, can't find my keys, and I'm all upset, all things. When I stub my toe and on my brand new shoes, it's got a mark, all things. All things. God has a plan and a purpose. It's not by happenstance. There was a song that the Winans put out, it must be nearly 35, 40 years ago, and I never liked that song at first. It was, to me, boring. But as I grew older, the words started to have an impact on me. And the words that hit me is this. It says, it was not a haphazard event, nor a secondary scheme, but it was the plan of the Lord to redeem. It was not a chance happening. God doesn't do roll dice. Even Einstein said that. He said, God does not roll dice. Even the scientists knew that the things that God has created from the beginning, he has put together for a purpose. And he says his words will not return void. Will not return void. I want to go to the verse before Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. I want to go to Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Because Moses saw this bush burning, and it wasn't burned up. It just kept on burning like it was a candle. And as he started to come, the voice said, draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Then he says, moreover, do you understand he was trying to tell Moses something? This was the first time that you find this phrase put this way in the Bible. The God, I am the God, where God names who he's the God of. This is the first time in scripture it's put this way. That I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's telling him something. He's telling him a message here that's pretty deep. I'll get to it. He says, moreover, first of all, take off your shoes. That's one thing. But moreover, the reason why you need to listen up is because I am the God of thy father, of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. Now, Moses, of course, was sore afraid, and so would we be, if we suddenly heard this voice. And he hid his face. He hid his face. He was afraid because of the voice and because of what was being said to him. But what I want to tell you this is that I want to talk today about four types of people. The first one I want to talk about is easy, Abraham. Now, in Genesis 12, verse 1, it says, Now the Lord had said to Abraham, and I've taught it this way, that what it means is God had spoken to him more than once. Some of us are hard of hearing. It takes some circumstances to actually let us get to the place where, okay, God, you have my full undivided attention. Sometimes he has to kind of kick us. Sometimes he has to let some stuff happen in our life. Sometimes we have to lean against the stove and then, wow, that's hot. You have my full undivided attention. It says, now the Lord had said, past tense, to Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now, we think of Abraham as a great man, and so he is. The Bible said he is the father of faith. But I want you to know that even Abraham did not obey correctly or completely. And that's like us when God speaks to us, when we don't want to do it. You know what we do? We half do it. We half do it, and we say, okay, all right. We drag our feet. We slow walk it. We start to do what God says, but only a little bit. God had told him to leave your family, come out of Ur of the Chaldees, and go to where I'm going to show you. So what he does leave, but he takes his whole entourage with him. So he only half obeyed. And finally, he stopped in the place on the way of his journey. So Abraham is a type of person that's on a journey. They're not what they were, but they're not yet what God wants them to be. I don't know if any of us can identify with that. I'm not what I was, but I'm not yet really what God wants me to be. But nevertheless, a few hundred years later, he was able to tell Moses, I am the God of Abraham. You see, Abraham at least tried. He started the journey. He took the first step to leave out of sin, out of Ur of the Chaldees. They were moon worshipers. They were idolaters. God had wanted him by himself. Sometimes God wants to speak to you by yourself. He wants to bless you alone, and you keep dragging, trying to drag everybody else with you. That's not his plan. So Abraham stayed in Haran for 5 years until his father died. And then he said, you know what? I better get moving again. And he did better this time. He didn't take everybody, but he still had another person with him. He's on the journey. He's a type of person who's obeying God, kinda. Come to church, do a few things, but still holding on to some stuff. Still holding on to some stuff, dragging it with him. Now, there wasn't anything wrong with Lot. The Bible calls him a righteous man. But still, even your best buddy, sometimes God wants to speak to you. Turn to your neighbor and say, God wants to speak to you. Amen. He didn't want Lot involved. He had a plan and a process for Abraham. He was the type of person who is on the journey, but still kind of slow walking it. Still kind of, okay. It wasn't until Lot finally left and God got Abraham by himself is when the blessings started to be fulfilled in his life. Some of us, we are on the journey. We're the type of person that we're dragging our feet, but we're on the journey, and that's a good thing. Don't stop. Keep on going. Start to drop off the parents and all the relatives as you go. And then finally, when you're by yourself, the God of Abraham will show up. Finally, when Lot was gone and he was by himself, he had left him all the mountainous regions. He said, just stand up, Abraham. Now, what do you see? Well, I see rocks and mountains. You know what God saw? God saw blessing and favor. I'm going to give you this land all the way back to the river. Wherever you have walked, wherever you have come from, I'm going to bless you. In fact, I'm going to make you a blessing, not just to your father's house, but through you, Abraham, every nation on earth is going to be blessed. When we start to obey God, when we stop dragging our feet, when we become the person who is headed to the destination that God has designed, then God's blessing will pour forth. In Genesis 12, verse 2, he says, I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Now, his name means exalted father, father of many nations. So Abraham failed the test. How many people have failed the test from God? Am I the only one? But you know, eventually, because he kept on going, things started to get better for him. So just like Abraham, that's the type of person that God can still work with. He's still, hundreds of years later, identified as being the God of Abraham. And I'm sure that must have seemed strange to some people, because in his time, Abraham did a few things. He said, "This is my sister." You know, he didn't fully trust God at first, that God could keep his family together. So the second person I want to talk about is the person who is trying to do their best, but they don't have all the truth. Yesterday we had some visitors come knock on our door, some young people. They were not Jehovah's Witnesses, and I hesitate to say too much because they may be watching. So. But, you know, they were so enthusiastic for their church, and they were just so happy to try and invite us to come. And I said, "You know what? If it's possible, I'll try and come to your thing." But, and I gave them a card. I said, "I want you to come to this. We're having a Day of Pentecost event on May 23rd, and I'd love if you guys could come." In Acts chapter 10, let me give you an example of that type of person. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Now this man, the Bible says, was a devout man, and one that feared God with his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He didn't know much, but what he knew, he was doing something with it. He loved God of the Jews. He was a Roman by birth, an Italian, a Gentile, but somehow he had come into the Jewish religion and believed. And with what little he knew, he was fervent. He was devoted. He kept to the law as much he knew, but he didn't know all of it. And because of that, God stepped in. In verse 3 it says, "He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid, and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God." Did you know you can move God? Only Sister Johnny believes that. I only heard her say, "Yes, Lord." Do you know you can move God? You can move God. That's a revelation, a free one. You can move God, but you have to be fervent. You have to be submitted. You have to be dedicated. You have to mean this thing. Cornelius moved God. Cornelius moved God, so he sent an angel so that he could better understand and learn what true salvation meant. He's the type of person who is doing his best, but does not have or cannot really see the truth. He doesn't see the truth. He was being deceived to some extent. And you know, I liken him to Isaac. Remember, it's the God of Abraham and Isaac. Now, you may say, "Well, Isaac was a great man." He was. But near the end of his life, guess what happened? He did not see truth. His son Jacob was able to do what? Deceive him. He could not see that it wasn't really Esau. He was a great man, chosen by God. But yet at the end of his life, he still did not see complete truth. He did not see that it was Jacob instead of Esau that he was blessing. He had a son, in other words, that deceived him. This is the person who thinks they're doing good. But this is also the person that God says, "I'm the God of." He says, "I'm the God of Abraham, but I'm also the God of Isaac." He was a peaceful man. He wasn't a person who wanted to just have a fight for the sake of having a fight. Now, the third person I want to talk about is the sinner. Just the person just doesn't care, just doing their thing. Just the plain and ordinary sinner. And to me, the example of almost the greatest sinner in the Bible, in the Old Testament anyway, is not Saul, but another king. And some of you know him. His name was Manasseh. If you could turn to 2 Kings chapter 21 and verse 1. Because I want to show you something really interesting here. In 2 Kings 21 verse 1, it says Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, he was the son of a very good king, one of the best kings of Israel. His name was Hezekiah. Hezekiah. And yet he had a son that turns out to be a devil. He began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. Let me tell you some of the things that Manasseh did. He built up all the high places for worshiping of idols, which his father Hezekiah had destroyed. He worshiped fallen angels. He set up idols actually in God's temple. Then he murdered all of God's priests. Can you think of someone more worthy of God's judgment? In fact, he went so far as to offer his own son as a sacrifice. He burnt his own son as a sacrifice. Then he went even further. He used enchantments. He got into necromancy and familiar spirits. He dealt with demons. This is Manasseh, Israel's worst king. Worshipped idols, committed murder, sacrificed his son to idols. And tradition says that he was the one that killed his own grandfather, who happened to be the prophet Isaiah. In the New Testament, Jesus speaks, or it's spoken about, the prophet who was put between two planks and sawn in half. That was Manasseh. Now, can someone like that be delivered? And you know, he got away with this evil for a long time. 2 Chronicles 33:10. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. You know, God is speaking to people today who are doing some evil things, but they're not listening. So you know what? Finally, judgment came in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 33:10. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the hosts of the king of Assyria. I'm talking about this third type of person, just the outright no good evil person. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. Now, it's interesting that he was carried to Babylon because the people that took him were the Assyrians. Their capital was Nineveh, but they also had conquered Babylon. So they took him to Babylon and put him in prison and started to torture him, if you want to know the truth. So Manasseh now was the king of Judah. He was the king of the southern kingdom, and he ruled from Jerusalem. And now he was captive by the Assyrians, who were the ISIS of their day. I've told you about them, right? Their regular way of treating people was to skin them alive. Now, I want you to just hold that thought about Manasseh, because I want to go back to Exodus 3 and 6. Remember, I said I was going to talk about four types of people. But the title of my message was what? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which is three types of people. But I want you to look at the chapter again, the verse, very carefully, because there are four people here. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Did you notice that? He was telling Moses he was the God, not only of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but the God of Moses' father. Who was Moses' father? Well, his name was Amram. Amram. And I think that when God told Moses this, it must have shocked him. Because most people don't realize that Amram had married his father's sister. Exodus chapter 6, verse 20. Now I want to show you the kind of mercy and grace of the God that we serve. God didn't just tell him, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But he told him, first, I'm the God of your father. Who was Moses' father? He was someone who had committed incest. Exodus 6:20, and Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. Aaron and Moses were the result of, in our day, incest. Now, true, the law had not been given. And many Jewish rabbis and the rabbinic tradition, they struggle with this. How could Moses and Aaron have come out of of something that is prohibited under the law. You know why? God's grace and his mercy. He's not only the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but he was telling Moses, you committed murder. You ran away. But I'm also the God of your father. Sorry, I don't know if it hits you like it hits me. You see, today we would look at Moses' birth as being something disgusting, something horrible that cannot be redeemed. God, before he told him he was the God of Moses's, of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he said, I'm your God of your father. Now, a lot of scholars will say he's talking in general terms, but no, it's singular. And in the Hebrew, the verbs match up. So he wasn't talking in general, I'm the God of your fathers. He was speaking specifically of Amram. And Amram actually also means exalted father. You see, God that we serve is a name dropper. He has promised to call your name. He will say, I'm not just the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but you can fill in your name after that. He is willing to call your name before his Father in heaven. In Acts chapter 8, verse 3, we have a person who was just as bad in a way. He thought he was doing right. In Acts chapter 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. This is the great apostle Paul. Before he was saved, entering into every house and hailing, pulling people, dragging them out and throwing them in. This is Paul. This is Paul. And yet, he's also the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Paul. 1 Timothy 1:15. Here is Paul many years later. He says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world not to save the good people, not to save the perfect people, which there aren't any, but he came to save you and me. And then he goes on to say, of whom I am the chief. I am the chief. I committed murder. I saw Stephen stoned to death. I wrote the death certificate. I was killing Christians. I was going into houses and having them thrown into prison. I was on my way to do that when God stepped in. See, Moses was on his way to just live his life when God stepped in and told him, listen, yes, you've seen the burning bush, you've seen the fire, and this is a holy place, but moreover, Moses, I want to reveal something to you. I am the God of your father. Yeah, the same one who did something that under the law was worthy of death. But God showed grace. Not only am I the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in Jacob you have a perfect instance of God's grace again, but I'm the God of your father. Why are you here, Moses? Because you committed murder too. You ran away 40 years ago because you had done something terrible. You thought you were helping me, but you weren't. Just like Paul right here, thought he was helping God, but he wasn't. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, I obtained mercy. Can you say that? I obtained mercy. Can you say that and believe it, that you obtained mercy? That in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. How far is the uttermost? It's beyond my imagination, beyond my thinking, beyond my fleshly judgment. I would look at some person and say, can't be saved. But God came in and said to Moses, listen, I'm not just the God of Abraham. I am the God of your father. That must have stupefied Moses for a moment. What? And the rabbinic Jews don't really know how to handle that fact that Moses came out of an incestuous relationship. They try all their might to find. You see what God was saying? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. He can take a little baby drawn out of the water who was just ready for the alligators to grab, and through him become a mediator of the law. He can take a baby that's born in abuse and in all kinds of situations And he can declare that I am the God of his father. To me, the greatest example, let's go back to Manasseh. In 2 Chronicles 33:12, this is, tells me you can move God. If Manasseh can move God, you can move God. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Isn't that amazing? This man who seemed hopeless, who seemed so wicked, who seemed past redemption, killed his own son, killed all of God's prophets, did the worst that you can find in the Bible. Yet when he truly repented, verse 13, and he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication. I can imagine the angels going, what? What? Are you going to tell me you want us to go and put him back as king? What? That just blew the devil's brain. That just fried all of his senses. He must have had to go away for about a couple hundred years and come up with another plan. Verse 13, and he prayed unto him, and God was in, you can move God. When you humble yourself, if my people that are called by my name shall humble themselves and seek my faith, you can move God. And brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. And to show that he truly repented, verse 5, and he took away the strange gods and the idols out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereupon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the God of Israel. And he ended up reigning longer than David, longer than Saul. He ended up with the longest reign because of repentance. Because God is not afraid. The Bible says, Jesus said, he's not afraid to call you his brother. God can be your God. Not only the God of your father, but the God of you. Jesus said so. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, Paul says, for when we were yet without strength, when we didn't care, when we were like Manasseh, when we were just doing our own thing, when we were just doing our own thing, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, while Manasseh was still a wretch, while he had done such evil, God had mercy. While Paul was on his way to kill more Christians, God had mercy. See, Jesus wants to add your name to that list. He wants to say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac. Shout out your name. Come on, shout out your name. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and... Shall I prove to you that's what he wants to do? Shall I prove to you that's what he wants? He wants to add your name to that list. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, to the church in Ephesus, I think he said, he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will do what? I will confess his name before my Father. Jesus wants to name drop you. He wants your name called out in heaven. He wants the angels to go, what? You're not going to save this person? Really? He's another Manasseh. She's another Manasseh. Jesus said, yeah, that's exactly why I came. While we were yet sinners, God commendeth his love to us. I am the God, not just of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but there are actually four people in that verse. People miss. He said, first of all, I am the God of your father. I think that was what shocked Moses the most, that he couldn't believe it. Because I'm sure he knew the situation, that he had come out of an incestuous relationship. It's not just the God of the good people, or even the people on the journey, But he's also the God of the sinner who truly repents. If you could stand with me today. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. You know why Jesus died? It wasn't for good people. It was for people like Manasseh, people like you and me. He died to come to save everyone that was lost. Jesus wants to add your name to the list. Our God is so amazing, so merciful, so gracious. This week I want you to just repeat that phrase. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then put your name. I'm going to say Michael, because he's my God. And he said, to him that overcometh shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before the Father. The angels were totally shocked when God said, you know what? I'm going to save Manasseh. I'm sure they could not believe that. That just did not make any sense. There's some people when God steps in, I'm going to save Paul. The angels are going, what? What? They have no understanding. The Bible says angels want to inquire into our salvation because it's beyond human nature, beyond our reasoning. We would throw away people. But God was making a point to Moses. I am the God of your father. I am the God of your father. And I've come to save you and through you save Israel. Because I have heard their cry. So today as we close this service, don't let the word just fall out your ears when you leave here. You need to tell the devil a few things. You need to tell him, listen, he's the God of my father. He's the God of me. Because he has promised, if I humble myself, he's going to call my name. Your name is going to be called out in heaven. The Bible says he is not ashamed to call them his brothers. He was not ashamed to call some old filthy fishermen his brothers. He was not ashamed to call the worst prostitute in Bethany his friend. They said, if you knew who it was who you were letting touch you, what kind of prophet are you? Don't you know who this woman is? Don't you know who this woman is? He said, Simon, when I came in here, you didn't greet me, you didn't wash my feet, you didn't provide anything for me. But this woman, wherever the gospel is preached, her name is going to be called. Hallelujah! Her name is going to be called. Her name is going to be remembered because she was forgiven much and so she loves much. If you want your name to be called, there's the answer right there. I have been forgiven much. I need to return that love just as much. To the point where she came and washed his feet. And it turns out, of course, we reveal later on that that's the same Mary that sat at his feet. The same one who first saw the risen Christ. The same one who was actually made an apostle before them all. Because apostle just means sent. And she was the first one sent. Go tell my disciples that I'm risen. Because she loved much. Because she was forgiven much. So God could easily say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Mary Magdalene. Is he your God? Do you want him to be your God today? Do you want him to call your name? Because wherever the gospel is preached, Jesus said, her name would be called. I'm closing this service, but I just want you to know that God loves you. He didn't come to save all of the good people. He said, Those who are sick need a physician. This church is a spiritual hospital. I know that may not be what I want, but that's what it is. And he is able to save to the uttermost. That's what the scripture says, the uttermost, them that come to him. And if you will come to him today in your heart, not necessarily with your feet, but with your heart, because confession is made with the mouth and to salvation with the heart. The Bible says a broken and a contrite heart, he will in no way despise. You understand what he's saying? You can't move me if I see that you're genuine. If you're not fake, you can't move me. I will respond. He said, unless God's a liar, he said, a broken and a contrite heart, I will not despise. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just put your name. I am closing this service. I just want you to know today that God loves you.
Yes, he does.
If he can forgive and save someone like Manasseh, he can save you, he can save me. When we come to him in faith believing, no fake, but truly with a heart of submission, God is willing and able, wanting to call your name. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you today for your word, that you are the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You're the God of the person seeking you. You're the God of the one trying to obey you. You're the God of the sinner who will humble himself. Lord, I pray, oh God, that even right now, Jesus, that we will come seeking you with our whole heart. Lord, that you can add our name to that list, that we can call your name, and that you will answer. Lord, we ask right now for everyone that's under the sound of my voice, Lord Jesus, as we humbly come before your throne, Lord God, that you will confess our name before your Father. Hallelujah. That you can add our name to that list. We thank you today for your goodness and your grace. Lord, we ask right now for an anointing, for your Holy Spirit to move in this service, Lord God, to fill some heart, to fill some soul. Church, if you will just open your mouth and you will confess and you will pray and say, God, add my name to that list. Hallelujah. If you will just really come before him with a broken and a contrite heart, God is willing and able. If you would like prayer, if you would like to come to the front, we will pray for you and anoint you with oil, that God will fill you with the Holy Spirit.